baptism pretty much that whole Sunday. The second week we talked about our friendship relationships, and specifically David and Jonathan, and what we could learn from their relationship, why relationships go bad and what we can do about that. Last week Tim did a great job talking about marriage relationships and how marriage is difficult, it's hard, and we need to dive into the things that are challenging for us, and we looked at that relationship. And today, of course, we're going to look at family relationships, meaning not just parents and kids, but extended family. And we'll look at some stories in the Bible from that. But that's coming up today that I wanted to let you know about. But starting next Sunday, we're going to start a new series, and we're trying something different. I meet with some area ministers of Kalkaska churches once a month. And we're always trying to look for opportunities to kind of get us together and make sure we're on the same page working together. And so we came up with this idea that we're going to preach a 6-week series together. And so all 6 area churches that meet with us are all going to be preaching the same sermons over the next 6 weeks. So you can't escape it. All right. You can say, well, I can go with it. Well, you're going to hear the same sermon. And it's going to be a family series, okay? And it's going to be based on the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, so when he is old, he will not part from it, okay? And you might be sitting there thinking, okay, my kids are grown, or I'm past that stage, or I don't have kids, or whatever. But we all are children of God. And so this applies to each of us that are children of God. So don't run away from this series thinking that it doesn't apply, because it will. But yes, we will dive into some parenting things and some family type issues. And then on Sunday, June 5th, we're going to have a picnic with all these churches that have been doing this series together. We're going to have it over at the Civic Center and under those pavilions. And so mark your calendar June 5th to just say, I'm going to bring a dish to share with folks and come. And the churches will provide the meat and the paper goods and all that kind of stuff. And we're just going to have fun mixing it up with other churches and the other believers at that church and just sharing some great time of fellowship. Okay, so that's what's coming up sermon-wise in the short term, and I just wanted to share that with you. Obviously, again, we're talking about family relationships today. And before we dive into that, I want to pray. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Every Sunday morning is a gift from you, Father, because we get to gather together with people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all children of yours, and we get to gather together and lift your name up on high by singing praises to your name. And then we get to open up your word, which is in itself is a gift to us, to read about you and who you are. We get to gather around this table and remember what you did for us through Jesus on the cross. And that all is just makes for a great special gift from you, and we appreciate that and we thank you for it. And Father, we just pray that it would be honoring to you. And Father, we pray for those that may have come that just aren't buying all this yet and are still trying to figure out this whole church thing and God thing and Jesus thing. And may their hearts and minds be open today to your message to them, whatever it is that you have to teach them today, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this little boy went up to his father and he said, Dad, where did people come from? And if you are a father, that question takes you back for a second because you're like, uh-oh, do we have to have that talk today? Right? And he came up and said, where do people come from? And he thought for a second and he realized that the kid was asking just kind of a general question. Where do all these people come from? And the dad said, well, you know, God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had babies, and their babies grew up and had babies, and those babies grew up and had babies. And before you know it, we're just a populated earth. And the boy said, all right. And he's kind of all right. So he goes to talk to mom and he says, mom, where do people come from? And mom thinks for a second and said, well, we've evolved from apes. You know, whether we were apes at one time, and through the evolution process, we've evolved to now we're a bunch of human beings. And so the boy was just kind of perplexed, and he ran back to dad. He's like, Dad, did you lie to me? This is what mom said. And dad said, oh, no, she was talking about her side of the family. Families are just messy and nuts, aren't they? And why shouldn't they be when we mix up personalities the way that we do, that God made us all individual, special in our own way, and we come together as a family, and man, just stuff happens. You've been to those family reunions where you have this sibling that raises their kids one way and this sibling where it raises them another way, and you hear things like, no, you can't have that cookie before dinner because at our house we don't do that kind of thing, right? Kind of the slam to the other sibling when they're in the same room. Okay, we get your point, all right? Just shut up already, right? We have that. We have those family situations where this family member, a cousin, uncle, whatever, has done really well and has a lot of money and stuff, and this one's scraping to get by, and they say, hey, let's pitch in to get grandma a trip to Hawaii this year, and This guy's like, yeah, that's a great idea. And this one's like, I can't even send grandma to the 7-Eleven this week. I don't know what you're talking about. And it just creates a strife and this friction. And I'm guessing that if I went to every person here, both services, and said, tell me about your family. And not just, you know, you, wife, kids, but extended family, that I would hear mess in everybody's family. Right? I got it. I mean, we go to family reunion, Bratton side, Haney side, whatever, and you just shake your head and say, wow, that is crazy. And I think that we all would probably feel the same. Am I right? Okay, just making sure that I'm in the right place this morning. Yeah. And so when we look at family, it shouldn't surprise us, though, because as I mentioned, we all are specifically and wonderfully made by God, and that when those families mix together, these personalities start to clash and things start to happen. And when we look at Scripture in the Bible, it shouldn't surprise us because family is a mess from the get-go in the Bible. You remember that Adam and Eve had their first two sons, which were Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, it looks like in the Bible. They brought them at different times, but Abel's was accepted from God, but Cain's was not. Cain got jealous of Abel for that offering and what had happened there between his interaction and God, so Cain went out and he killed Abel. That causes a family problem. That is not going away. You can't undo that. And so from then on, they had to look at Cain a different way. He was kind of banished from the family. And you know that had to just create for an awkward time and definitely even an awkward world. We look at Jacob. Oh, man. Jacob goes and he marries Rachel, or he's in love with Rachel, wants to marry her. And then we've talked about this before. And the marriage night, or after the wedding feast, at the marriage night, the dad slips the older daughter in. And before you know it, he's married to Leah, the one that he didn't want to marry. And then he's like, I wanted this one. He's like, all right, work for me longer and you can have her too. And so he works 14 years and has two wives. And then Leah's like, oh, I'm hated. Give me children. And so God blesses her with children and she's having kids. And Rachel's like, I don't have any kids. So here, have my maidservant. Marry her too. So now he's got three wives and she starts having kids. And Leah's like, oh, yeah, well, he can have my maidservant too. And so he's got four wives and they're putting out kids. And before you know it, four wives, 12 sons, a daughter later. What could go wrong with that? Yeah, just an absolute mess as they sit around the tent saying, how come we don't get to eat there with them? And how come we're treated differently? And how come I'm named this? And all these different things that come up. Well, I want to go back and look again at the life of David and look at a family relationship that went bad with him. And I want to look at why it went bad. And then I want to share a scripture with you at the end of the message today. And I'm telling you right now, this should be a passage of scripture that we all write on our hearts, memorize, put it on our mirror, anything we do, because it's the one thing, one scripture, one passage that's going to help us remember and be able to withdraw from these family situations or to address these family problems that we get into. All right. Our passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at is a long one, so I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. But it's in 2 Samuel. It actually starts in chapter 13 and goes all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 18 is what we're going to look at. I won't read it off for you because we'd be here till next Sunday and I wouldn't have time to prepare for that message. All right. Not because you'd be bored to death by then. Right. And so 2 Samuel chapter 13 is where our story begins. But we have King David. And if you ever want to read the story of King David, read 1 and 2 Samuel. You know, you'll read about his birth and his being anointed as king and how he became king and the battles and all those different things. And I would encourage you to read about the life of David because it's a great story to read about. King David, other than Jesus, probably the greatest king to walk the face of the earth. And so it's someone that we should read about and that we should know and understand. And as he became king, Saul has now died, and so David is now king, and David has several wives. We don't exactly know how many. We can look at a couple of passages of scripture that will name specifically seven or eight, and I won't embarrass myself by trying to pronounce them all or remember them all. But in 2 Samuel 5, it actually says that David married several other women in Jerusalem. And so we know that he had several wives and he had concubines and he has this big family going on as he is the king of Israel. And as he's a king of Israel, he's living in Jerusalem and he has several kids as well. And his first son that was born to him was, anybody know? Amnon. A-M-N-O-N. His name was Amnon. And his third son that was born to him was a guy named Absalom. And we're going to talk about both those guys today. But Amnon was his oldest son, and he longed to be with, I'm going to gross you out for a second, his stepsister, Tamar. He wanted to be with Tamar really badly. And you would not know what I mean by being with. This is a family show, so I won't go there. But he wanted to be with Tamar really badly. I mean, it ached him. He lusted for her so much. He wanted to be with her physically so much that he made himself sick. Well, he had a friend named Jonadab that came in and said, "Well, Amnon, I got a plan for you. How about if you act like you're sick, and when the king comes to check on you," which may have been an ordinary thing, kind of shows the kind of father that David was, that he would want to check on his sons. "When you become sick, your dad will come check on you. And when he does, say, 'Listen, can you have my sister Tamar come and feed me? Come take care of me.'" And so sure enough, that's what he did. Amnon acted like he was sick. His dad came. King David came and said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Hey, I'm not feeling well. Can you send my sister Tamar to take care of me?" And so David did just that. So again, it must not have been out of the ordinary. And David sends Tamar in to see Amnon and prepare for him dinner and to care for him. When Tamar came in and Amnon saw her, he sent everybody else out. And he said, "Tamar, bring me in my meal. Serve it to me in my chambers." And when she walked into his chambers, Amnon couldn't resist anymore. And he grabbed her and he proceeded to rape her. But before he did that, she's saying to him the whole time, "Amnon, don't do this. This will bring disgrace upon you. It'll bring disgrace upon me. You don't need to do this. All you have to do is ask the king, ask our father. He'll give me to you. You don't have to do this." But Amnon, his lust and desire, his earthly fleshly desire was so strong that he didn't care, that he raped his stepsister anyway. And then this is what it says. In 2 Samuel 13:15, "Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up and go.'" His fleshly desire was so much for her that when he finally had her, was able to be with her physically, afterwards he hated her more than he lusted for her. And it wasn't love, was it? It was lust. And we find that out. Why? Because afterwards he just hated her. And he hated her more than he had cared for her earlier. That's how bad it was. And we see in Scripture, or we see from this, that satisfaction of earthly desires causes blood to spill. Satisfaction of earthly desires causes blood to spill. Now, when I say spilled blood, usually the sense that we think of it in is that somebody kills somebody. And we're going to talk about that in a second, because, spoiler alert, that will happen in this story. When we look at what happened in that moment, Tamar, after this happened, she's like, "You've disgraced me." He says, "Get out and go." She goes, and because of their culture, she was wearing a certain garment that would tell everybody around them that she was a virgin. And because this happened, she had to put ashes on her head. She tore the sleeves off her garment so everybody would know that she was no longer a virgin. And she walked out in shame. And she would never have a husband. She would go to live in her brother's house the rest of her days. She was not going to be of value to any other man in their tribe, in their camp, in their family for the rest of her life because of what Amnon did to her. Nothing that she did on her own, but because of what Amnon did to her. That messed up family. It messed up family dynamics in a big way. He can't take back what he did. She will never see him again, nor will she want to ever see him again. And I'm guessing that Amnon never wanted to see her again either. Didn't want anybody to know or find out about it, even though they would. But it was because of this satisfaction of his earthly lustful desire causes this spilt blood. When blood's on the ground, when it's out, you can't pick it up and use it in any other way, right? It's done. And this relationship would never be the same. We have family relationships like that where things were done and they can't be undone. And the forgiveness really comes hard for that. And we have this spilt blood that forevermore, whenever you go to a family reunion, you say, "I'm just going to sit over here. I'm not going to say anything to them, so nothing will stir up between us." And why? Usually it's because of a desire of a earthly thing, a fleshly desire, a personal desire that I have to have something that I want, and I don't care how it affects everybody else. And we see that satisfaction from our earthly desires, our fleshly desires, spills blood. It brings bad blood between family members. Well, after Tamar left Amnon's tent, she meets up with her brother Absalom. And Absalom, upon seeing her, says, has Amnon been with you?" So it tells us two things. Number one, that he could tell by visually seeing her that she had been with a man because her garments were closed. She had the ashes on top of her head. And so he could tell that. But then he specifically mentions Amnon's name, which tells us that Amnon had let it known to other people that, man, I really like your sister, Absalom. And Absalom knew that he'd been with him. So Absalom said, listen, you come live in my house. And so Tamar would live in Absalom's house the rest of her days. And he would take care of her as long as he was alive, and his family would take care of her. But we have this spilled blood between family members. Well, then for 3 years, 2 years, Absalom just had this vengeful spirit toward Amnon. And would any of us blame him? He hated and was so angry at Amnon, but he would not say a word to him for 2 years. He wasn't going to say anything to him, wasn't going to come into his presence. He was just going to let this fester, and he's just so angry with him. He didn't even want to look at him. Well, then 2 years later, he says, all right, I'm going to have some sheep shearers out to my place. Apparently, sheep shearing was a community event back then. I don't know if any of you have sheared sheep before. Say that 5 times fast. Be careful. Right? Kids, don't try that at home. If you're shearing your sheep, apparently you have a community with you. And so he goes to King David and says, hey, I'm going to have a sheep shearing party. Why don't you come out and all my brothers as well? And let's enjoy this. And David's like, no, we'll just be in your way. And Absalom tries to press him. And David says, no. And Absalom's like, all right. But he convinces his brothers to come. And so Absalom, after these 2 years, and he's having this sheep shearing party, and he invites all of his brothers to come out. And this is what we see that it says in 2 Samuel 13:28. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Amnon's going to come, guys. We're going to get him drunk. Then kill him. And it's on me. It's not on you. And sure enough, that's what played out. All of David's sons showed up. Absalom talked to his servants, not to his other brothers, but to his servants. And he said, when Amnon comes, this is what we're going to do. And that's what took place. And all of David's sons, the Bible tells us, hopped on their mules and rode off. In fact, it happened so quickly that word got back to David that all of his sons had been destroyed. For a minute, David thought that Absalom was his only child left as far as his sons were concerned. But word got back to David, actually through Jonadab again, and said, Jonadab said, listen, David, it's not everybody. Absalom did kill Amnon, however. And David was upset. And what we saw in this is that revenge is a result of boiling blood. Absalom, during that whole time, could have confronted Amnon and said, listen, what you did was wrong. Why did you do this? We need to go to Dad. We need to figure this thing out because this is not good between you and me. This is not good that this thing happened, that you've disgraced my sister. We need to make this right. We need to go and figure this thing out, and we need to do it now. But instead, for 2 years, he just lets his blood boil up inside of him until finally he said, this is it. I can't take this guy anymore. He's got to go. This is what he deserves for what he did to my sister. Now, I'm not a sheep shearing expert, but I'm guessing that sheep shearing is probably something that you do more than once every 2 years. And what that tells us is that there are other opportunities that Absalom had to take care of this or to address his stepbrother. But his blood just kept boiling and boiling. His temper just kept getting worse and worse. And he kept it bottled up so much that finally, after 2 years, he said, this is it. This is going to happen now. And he ends his brother's life. Well, after his brothers fled back and David knew that they were okay, Absalom himself fled and he went to Geshur. And in Geshur was actually his mom's side of the family. So he went to be with grandpa on the other side of the family and went to settle there for a little while. And David mourned for his son Amnon. Obviously, that was a big loss to him. It was his first son. And this would be the one that, you know, technically would be king in that, at least in their mindset, because he was the firstborn and he had lost him. He had mourned him. But David, because of the father that he was, he longed to be with his son Absalom also. He really wanted to be with his son Absalom. And for 3 years, Absalom was in Geshur, kind of taking solace there and retreating there because he knew that things would not be good, that he killed his brother in coming back to David's presence. But David longed for him so much that Joab, his commander, did a couple of things, helped convince David that he should come back. And he sent for Absalom, and Absalom came back to Jerusalem. And David said, that's fine, he can come back, but he's going to live in his own place. And he's not going to be in my presence, but at least I'll know where he is. And so Absalom did that. He came back. He lived in Jerusalem, in his own place. He wasn't in his dad's presence. And for a while that was okay. But then it wasn't enough for Absalom. Absalom wanted more. And so Absalom sent word to Joab, "Listen, I want to come back and be in my father's presence." But Joab didn't answer him. He called again, "Joab, I need to talk to you." And he didn't listen to him. And then he did what any of us could do. Once you've called somebody twice and they don't return your call, what do? You set their barley field on fire. Naturally. And so Absalom sets fire to his barley field. So Joab comes out, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Man, I tried to call you. I've been picking up my phone call. He says, "Listen, I want to be with Dad again. I want to be in his presence. What good did it do for me to come back from Geshur when I was there with the king, my grandpa, and I could have been there? What good is it for me to be here and not be in his presence?" And so Absalom went to David and he talked with him. And sure enough, in 2 Samuel 14:33, the second part of that verse, he came to the king. He bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So King David welcomed Absalom back into the family. All is forgiven. Absalom, what you did was wrong. We know that David was angry earlier at what Amnon did. The Bible tells us he was angry about it. Absalom didn't seem to think that was enough, and so he exacted revenge on his brother and then fled. And now, some 7 years later, he's back in the presence of his king, his father David, and all seems to go well. In the very next chapter, it says this: Absalom decided that he was going to sit at the city gates, and as people would come, he would say, "Huh, did you come to see the king? Got a problem there. You need him to kind of decipher who's right and who's wrong, right? You know, if I was king, I would take care of your problems. I would have somebody prepared to listen to you, give a fair judgment so that you could get on with your life." And he started to turn the people's hearts toward himself so that he could overthrow his father David as king. And Absalom had this great big plot, and he started pulling people his way. And eventually he said, "Dad, I need to go away. I need to go back to Geshur, offer a sacrifice." King David's like, "All right, I'll give you my blessing." He goes away and he takes these people with him. And what he's really doing is gathering this army to overthrow his own father, King David, as king, and to take his throne away from him. And when he does that, he does something that's very interesting in the Bible, is that he calls some certain people to him. And one of the people he calls to him is this guy named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is one of David's wisest advisors, wisest counselors. The Bible says that when Ahithophel spoke, it was like God was speaking himself. If Ahithophel said, "Charge, we're going to take him," they would charge and they would take him. If Ahithophel said, "You know, we need to retreat right now," they'd retreat right now, and it was the right move. "Take him to the right," Ahithophel says, "we do it, and it's all right." One of David's wisest counselors. Yet when Absalom is stirring up all these people to overthrow his father as king, he calls for Ahithophel, David's wisest counselor, and Ahithophel comes running to him. Why in the world would Ahithophel come join Absalom to be king, to overthrow David, when Absalom killed his brother and had to take 7 years for him to come back into his father's presence? Well, there's a couple of passages of scripture, 2 Samuel 11:3 and 2 Samuel 23:24. And what we find out when we read these passages of scripture, and this is why genealogies are so important in the Bible, is that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. You remember the story of Bathsheba, right? The story of Bathsheba is David's supposed to be out at war, and he looks over and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he pulls her over, and some people would say that he raped her. She became pregnant. He sent her husband out to war on the front line to have him killed so that it would look clean and he could take her as his wife. And he was convicted by God for what he did. And so Absalom, who doesn't think that David did enough to his brother Amnon for what was done to his sister Tamar by rape, and Ahithophel, who himself saw his granddaughter raped, his grandson-in-law die at the hands of David, they didn't think David did enough. And they've decided they're going to conspire to take over the throne. And what we see is that bad blood isn't easily cleansed. Bad blood is not easily cleansed. You've had family problems. Maybe you have some right now. That when you look at your brother, sister, cousin, uncle, whatever, you just remember that one thing that they did, that one thing that they said. They may have even forgotten about it, but you remember. And it is just so hard to not just forgive, but also to forget those things so that we can be family again. And David experienced it himself. This is not a new problem, a new issue that we deal with. It's one that goes way back hundreds and thousands of years before, because family is messy because we're all specially created by God. And when you mix those personalities together, we get mess. And David's story is no different. We see that the bad blood isn't easily cleansed because a revenge built up so much and the blood was boiling so much that revenge came out. And because of selfish desire, earthly desire, choices were made, things were said, things were done that caused people to have conflict. And in that conflict, we have this patching up that's trying to be done. Well, through a series of events, David was able to maintain his throne. And I won't share all the details. You can read about those. But here's what happened to Absalom. Absalom, during this battle of trying to take over his father's throne, they said that Absalom was one of the most handsome men in all the land. That from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, there wasn't a single blemish on his body. And they said he had this long, flowing hair. And he said he would cut it once a year. How many of you get a haircut once a year? I was just curious. Once a year, he would just let his hair grow all year long. And once a year he'd cut it, and they said it would weigh 200 shekels. And I don't know how much that weighs. Sorry, I didn't investigate that. But apparently it's a lot. And he had this wonderful, beautiful hair. Well, as he was riding through the forest trying to escape as he was being pursued, his hair got tangled up in the branches, and he ended up being dangled by his hair just sitting there from a tree. And Joab, David's first in command, even though he had been instructed, "Don't strike down Absalom. I want Absalom brought to me." Joab said no, after all that he's done, and he and his guys ran him through a spear so that Absalom was dead. When word came to David, we see in 2 Samuel 18:33 that the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And this is simply what we see with King David, is that blood is thicker than sin. Blood is thicker than sin. And praise God that it is. Because Jesus' blood was thicker than your sin and my sin. If Jesus held a grudge like Absalom, if Jesus let his blood boil to the point of saying, "You know what, Andy needs to die for those sins. I'm not taking that for him. Are you seeing what he's doing?" How awful of a place this would be. If Jesus treated us like Absalom treated his family, if Jesus treated us the way that Amnon looked upon his family, if Jesus walked the earth the way that Amnon did, wanting to satisfy his own desires in his own flesh, we would not be in the spot that we are today. But because blood is thicker than sin, our sin is washed away. Praise God for that. Amen? Blood is thicker than sin. So we have these family dynamics, and in all that story, I share with you the information because it's not new. We should expect that we're going to have family situations that are odd, family situations that are difficult, family situations that are just out there that we somehow have to maneuver through and figure out what to do about it. We have to figure out, how do I bring peace to my family, because we're children of God and I want people to see that we are children of God and not at odds even with our own family. How can I love others if I can't even love those that are close to you? And I'm not just talking about blood family, but even church family. How can we show the world that we are people who love and follow Jesus when they look at our actions amongst each other and they say, "That's being kind like Jesus was kind"? And so we're called to not just love our blood relation, but we're called to love our church family as well and to be the family of God so that others might see who Jesus is. And so I've got a solution. And it's in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. How many of you will commit to me today that you will memorize this by next Sunday? That's not enough. How many of you will commit today that by next Sunday you're going to memorize this verse? All right? I'm telling you, folks, God's Word has direction and answers. And yes, it's all about God, but it's how God wants us to deal with Him, but also with one another. And these two verses are so powerful that if we can just write them on our heart and remember them, when we get in these difficult family situations, situations with our kids, situations with our marriage, whatever those situations may be, if we can fall on God's Word and just rely on it for the news that we need to keep us strong, we're going to be 1,000 times better off than we are today. And these are these two verses that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Toward the end of it, 1 Corinthians 16, he said this: "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong, let all that you do be done in love." It says a couple of things. Obviously, it says be watchful. What does that mean? Guys, we know that when we get together with other people, they're going to be different than us, and there can be conflict that quickly. We have to watch for it. We have to watch our words that come out. We have to watch the words that we type. We have to be always careful about those that are around us, those that are receiving our message, knowing that we love them, that we're not trying to offend, that we want peace within our family, and that we want them to know Jesus. We have to be watchful, knowing that it will take place. We need to stand firm in our faith. We can't stand firm in our faith if we walk out on Sunday morning and never touch a Bible the rest of the week, never pray the rest of the week, never love on our wife, never love on our kids and our family, never show love to those around us. How can we possibly stand firm in our faith if this is the only time that we do anything Jesus-related during the week? We can't. Stand firm in our faith. What is our faith? God created us. I sinned. I need a Savior. He sent Jesus to be that Savior. And because I believe in Him, I've been immersed in Him, I can live for all of eternity with Him. I need to stand firm on that because nothing else around me matters in the long run. We need to act like men. Sorry, ladies, don't be offended by this. Act like men. Be strong. It's going to be hard. We will undergo persecution. Now, our persecution here is nothing like the experience overseas where people are getting beat with baseball bats because they're preaching the gospel. But there will be side comments. You might lose a job. You might lose a friend. But we need to be strong, knowing that if I have faith in God, He's going to carry me through the difficult times. And why? Because I stand firm in my faith, firm in the faith and the understanding that God loves me and He sent His Son to die for me. And finally, it says, do everything in love. You know what this means, men? Acting like a man means that you do stuff in love. Acting like a man doesn't always equate in our minds, guys, to being loving, does it? Acting like a man means standing firm. I'm in charge around here. Back off. Right? Hold my ground. Paul says, no, if you want to act like a man, you do everything in love. You care about the person that you're interacting with, that you're sharing with. It's entering the messy parts of life with your family, with your friends, with your church family, whoever. It's entering those messy times. Why? Because we love. And we want others to know that the faith that we stand firm in, that we're strong in. I have a friend who lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And a great guy. I went to college with him. But he is Korean. All right? You look at my friend and you'll say, you're not from around here. He's Korean. Right? But he was born in L.A., right, which some may consider another country, but he was born. That was a little funny. He was born in L.A., and I went to college with him. Great guy, living in Nashville, Tennessee. He falls in love with this Southern belle. I mean, she is most beautiful, kind, wonderful lady you'd ever meet. Southern draw, syrupy draw, just everything about Suzanne. She's just a lovely lady. And they fall in love because they're in a singles class at church. And Ron said, "I'm going golfing," and she said, "I like to golf." And he said, "She's the one for me." They get married. Her parents would not come to the wedding. Would not come to see their daughter get married to the man she'll spend the rest of her life with because he's Korean. That's a mess. Ron, for years, would go to their house. They'd go to visit and her parents would give him a list of chores to do. Treat him like a servant when he came. And Ron wouldn't let that boil up. He wouldn't lose his temper. He wouldn't confront it. He wouldn't get angry about it. He'd just say, "No problem. Take care of all that stuff." Why? He stood firm in his faith. He was doing everything that he did in love. Well, they had kids, and kids seemed to break down a lot of those barriers. And sure enough, they were more accepting of my friend after that. And things got much better. In fact, when his wife's father died, he said that Ron was the best son-in-law he could have ever asked for. And he was that because he was watchful. He could have lost his temper. He could have exited from that situation very easily. He stood firm in his faith, knowing that I love this woman. She is a gift from God. I'm going to stand true to His word and what He wants me to be. He acted like a man. He was strong. He led his family. He honored her parents. He did what he thought was right. Why? Because he did it all in love. But ultimately, he did that because Jesus died for him. Because blood is thicker than sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. And we thank you that it's thicker than that sin, Lord, because we know that we are a sinful people. Every person in here, if we just put a list above our heads of all the offenses that you have toward us because of how we've sinned against you, would be a mile long, and we'd look at each other and say, who are you? But Father, because you are a loving and gracious and holy God, Jesus' blood was thick enough to wash away and to take away those sins. And we're so grateful, Father, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there's a decision that you need to make today, if you just need prayer today, if you have some family situations that you just want prayer about, I'm going to be over at the cross while the worship team sings for us.
Please stand and sing with us. Lord, I come.